Let's take the scriptures and turn in them to 1 Peter in chapter 1. First Peter 1, and we'll read verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Of God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us, that you thunder, and we pray that we would remember what we heard this morning, that you do not come down to earth, but you bring us before your throne, to before Mount Zion and before the General Assembly and the firstborn. And to God, the judge of all, to yourself, and to even your Son, who sits at your right hand, who speaks now to us. And so, Father, lift up our hearts by your Spirit, and grant us your word, that we would remember your holiness, and also your mercy and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, these are the words of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And that is God's word. And that, beloved, is starting in verse 3. It goes through verse 9 is one sentence. So it kind of reminds us of Paul's writings. He writes these long sentences, especially when speaking about our great God. And so Peter now builds upon that foundation. The context we heard last Lord's Day wherein the elect were encouraged in their faith while in the midst of their struggles and their sufferings because they were living in the land of Turkey, at least as we would call the country Turkey today, in the first century. They've been exiled from their homes from Judea and Jerusalem because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They were persecuted. And because of the great persecution they endured at the hands of the Jews who remained hardened in their hearts, the promises of God made long ago through their fathers and the prophets. And as they've been exiled from that, say, here is Peter writing that they would stand firm in the grace of God, that they would remember the grace that has been shown them over and over and over since before the foundation of the world. That they have received constantly since the Holy Spirit changed their hearts and they believe the good news of the life and death of Jesus Christ. And so if you have believed and you're seeing fruit in your life by the Holy Spirit's work in you, then you have had the perfect life and death, the perfect death of Jesus accredited to your account or counted for you. And it's proven that you are of the elect of God. And so be assured that you will receive further grace and favor from God here on the earth. It's guaranteed. And from that, Peter begins his letter by praising the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, well, that's the first point, praise to God. Praise to God. But he says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then it says, again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another way to read that is praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's similar to the Psalms. The Psalms often say something similar to this, and it'll be expounded perhaps more clearly in the New Testament. We'll get to that in a second. But in the Psalms, Psalm 41, 13, verse 13, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Chapter 72, verse 18. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Chapter 89, verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Psalm 106, 48. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen, praise the Lord. And then it's further clarified, the real meaning behind that. As they get more specific in the writings of Paul, and then here with Peter. But in Paul's use, in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, that we might be more familiar with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ and with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And coming to Paul in Ephesians, as we have many years ago, we typically want to move on to the every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places part, just like our passage. We want to get to verse 4, which is the same thing, the inheritance part. We want to do that. It's the same thing, beloved. Paul's saying, and what Peter is saying here, and we need to first look at the Lord and praise His name and His providence as we suffer or as we struggle in our lives. We have a God who has always loved us and always chosen us. And when it says, blessed be God, and we interpret also that praise to God, that we note as it says, blessed be God, it's not meaning some blessing that we give to God. Now, for a blessing is receiving something greater and grander, but there's nothing greater than God. There's nothing grander than God. And so He cannot receive a blessing like we usually think of blessing. And so there's no conferring a blessing upon Him, but rather praising God for His wondrous works. Praising God for His greatness, praising God for His goodness, ascribing blessing and glory and honor to Him and giving thanks to Him alone. And so Peter says, blessed be God, to draw your attention to God's worthiness to be praised. And because God is blessed, because God is God, from Him comes all other blessings, meaning He is the source of all blessings. He is the origin of all blessings. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And James says in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, coming down from the Father of lights. The source of all blessings is found in God. And specifically you see here God the Father. And that's why we are to praise Him. And so often in our lives we can become blinded by the many physical blessings or material blessings that we have as people who live in our country today. And you know that we are the most blessed when it comes to things that we have and own and can take part in, the things that we could do here. But Paul's saying to you, don't let those things blind you. You go back to the 10th commandment. You go back to the end of Philippians. Don't let those things blind you, because that's not the ultimate thing. God is most important. God is not very important. He is most important. He is of the highest importance. And so praise the Lord. God has no less regenerated you. As He's reminding the people of this work by the Spirit in verses 1 and 2. And then now, even as it goes to verse 3, and born again to a living hope, regeneration. God has no less regenerated you than the rest of the saints. He's no less regenerated you, no more regenerated you than the apostles. And therefore bless God. Therefore praise God. And it says, blessed be the God and Father. He's the Father of Jesus Christ, His Son. And it says, Jesus is our Lord, Jesus Christ. He's ours. He's our Lord, our King, our ruler who sits on the throne. And as our Lord, He was sovereign over all things, over all God's favor towards us, over all of God's peace towards us in our lives. He's also the Son of God the Father. And it is because Jesus Christ as the Son that we call His Father our Father, because of our union with Him. It's because of the mediation of Jesus the Son that we have as our Father, His Father, that is God the Father as our Father. And we have Him as our Father through Christ and the sonship of Christ by adoption. And so we have been made to become sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus. So all the more reason to praise our Father. But then the rest of the verse gives us even more reason to praise His name. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, that is the Father, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And you think perhaps here He's trying to be Trinitarian, and He is being Trinitarian in His language that He's using, but we don't want to put in there at the end of the verse the Holy Spirit, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Because Peter is here describing our relationship to God the Father. Specifically, just as you go to John's Gospel, we saw there Jesus exalting the Father and then exalting the Spirit and exalting Himself at the same time, but in different places. So here's Peter describing our relationship to God the Father. How did we get this relationship? Well, we know first that the cause was He Himself and His electing, verses 1 and 2, as we heard last Lord's Day. And we know, as we'll see in a moment, this relationship came through Jesus Christ, through His birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension, His being God and man, and being the King for us in His estate of humiliation and exaltation. And here it says that it came according to His great mercy, which caused us to be born again. It has come as He caused it to come through regeneration. He regenerated as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not often how we think of regeneration, is it? We often think of regeneration as a work and function of the Holy Spirit. And of course, it is a work and function of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. But the great cause of our regeneration is, as it says here, God the Father. It is according to the Father's great mercy that He caused us to be born again. That's what the who is referring to in the middle of verse 3. It's referring back to the Father. It cannot be referring to Jesus Christ specifically here. It's referring back to the Father. And so that we, by the Father's great mercy, causing us to be born again, to have a new will put within us with new desires, so that we would hear and believe the truth of the Word, of the Gospel. And what is the truth of the Gospel? That you could be, if you believe, you could be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again to what hope? Born again to what hope? This isn't a normal hope. You can hope to be able to go somewhere. You can hope to have time to make dinner, eat the dinner, and go to the store before the store closes. All those hopes, though, come and die. They're no more. This is a hope, though, that he's talking about here, a living hope that is personal, as it says, living, and it is active. And it is the hope of eternal life, which keeps the Christian alive, which uplifts the Christian and supports the Christian and comforts the Christian. Hope invigorates and moves the soul to action, to patience and perseverance to the end. And so that's why at the beginning he's trying to remind them of the hope they have within them that has come because of the work of God the Father as it is applied by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And so yes, it is Trinitarian. Matthew Henry says, though, contrary to that hope, the living hope, he says, contrary to that hope, the delusive hopes of the unregenerate are vain and perishing. The hypocrite and his hope expire and die both together. For what is the hope of the godless when he is cut off, when God requires his life? Yet for the Christian who is adopted, has a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Christ did not rise, then you have no hope. That's 1 Corinthians 15, as it says there. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Interesting, as we look at Paul's argument, which is a very great and solid argument, that not only does it say that if Christ has not been raised and you have no hope, you will not be raised. All we do as Christians is in vain. Our faith is in vain. We are not raised from the dead ourselves. But further, he uses an interesting argument. He says, if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised. And so he uses the opposite argument to prove the other. And if Christ has not been raised, then there is no hope. Not a living hope, just a dying hope that dies with us in our graves. But Christ has been raised, a fact that cannot be denied except by the fool. Peter himself, who's writing this letter, is an eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so all Christians are born again to a living hope because Christ rose from the dead. And that living hope comes through the gospel, the climax of which is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And that living hope through Christ's resurrection is unto a resurrection of our own in Him as we look forward to it now, as we look forward to eternal life in Him. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 and 11 says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. And amen. And let's not forget the big picture. Who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again, it says here. Well, look down at verse of chapter 1, verse 23. He picks that back up. For you have been born again. Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of a grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. This great mercy of bringing you a living hope caused by the Father, coming through Jesus Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit, again through the resurrection of Christ, by the means, it says here, of the living Word of God. The Spirit and the Word never separate when they're applying what God the Father has caused. And that, beloved, surely is reason enough for you to praise God. Blessed be God. And then secondly, in verse 4 this evening, perfect inheritance. Perfect inheritance. You see, it's saying that God the Father, out of His mercy, caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance. And so if you are one of the chosen, fruit being produced from your life, in your life, you know that you are in Christ because you believe in Him for your life. God is your Father because He's caused you to be born again to a living hope, and thus you now have an inheritance by virtue of being a child of God. Verse 4, to an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We are born again to a living hope and to an inheritance, it says. And that's the main focus of verse 4, an inheritance. What is the inheritance? We'll get to that in a moment. When we first think of the word, though, it reminds us, of a death of a person who has willed his property or whatever they have to some relative, usually to their children. And that's, of course, the argument Hebrews 9 picks up when he's arguing about the eternal inheritance. And he starts with the will and the testament of Christ Himself. And Peter, though, is using the word inheritance in the context of life, not of death. of a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's attached to words and phrases concerning life and not death. He's also mentioned the new birth, the born again, regeneration. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are recipients of the inheritance that God has stored for us in heaven. Romans 8, verse 17 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." And so there we see partially what Peter perhaps means here, that we are heirs of God. We inherit God as part of our, or maybe we might say as the full expression of our inheritance, as we are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. But what else is true concerning this inheritance besides that it focuses our life in Christ, and we already have the inheritance now? It's guaranteed for us now, which is what Peter's driving home. And think of Israel as they and Abraham had the promise of the promised land in Canaan, yet Israel's inheritance was never safe, was it? It was never secure in the physical sense. There was the exile that occurred, and everything of their property was destroyed, wasn't it? And their possessions, they were taken for spoil. It was no longer theirs. But here, the word inheritance has a totally different meaning. It's referring to the salvation the believers inherit when they leave this earthly space and obtain eternal glory, or are glorified. The inheritance of the believer is kept in heaven, reserved in heaven, where God keeps it absolutely safe for us until the appointed time when we receive it. It is guaranteed to you now, Christian. If he's called you, if He's chosen you, called you, if you've been regenerate, if you've been born again to that living hope, you've seen fruit, the sanctifying work, verse 2, in your life, Christ's work has been applied to you, then it's guaranteed that you will receive it. And so, you are considered now saved, as we often say. But because of the great value of the inheritance, it is very difficult for one to put it into words what it really is. As we just said, it is God Himself. And that's part of what Peter is saying here. Except Peter does describe it a little bit. He describes it in negative terms. He uses three adjectives: imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Our inheritance is imperishable. Our treasure is not subject to death or destruction. It can never perish. Moreover, it's not limited by time. It is eternal. It is, it says, undefiled. It can never be spoiled or corrupted or polluted. It remains free from all blemish. It is always pure, perfectly pure. Revelation 21, verse 27 in New Jerusalem, as it's in that context, it says, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." We inherit that new space, we might say, New Jerusalem. And it is undefiled. And the inheritance also is unfading. It is incapable of fading or getting less and less or coming under corrosion, if you might put it that way. When a flower, today, we, you know, in the summer or spring, when a flower has bloomed and it's been a week or so, perhaps it starts turning bad, it starts to fade. The beauty starts fading. This can never be said of our inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. Earthly possessions are subject to constant variation and change, but our eternal inheritance is safely guarded by God, who is all-powerful. Note that He's all-powerful. It is safely guarded by God in heaven. Our salvation is kept safe. So also is our inheritance protected by God's power. One Puritan said this: "God hath regenerated you unto life eternal, which freely He bestowed upon you by the will and testament of your Father, as an inheritance gotten by none of your merits, and which is not earthly but heavenly, incorruptible, undefiled, immarcescible." Sorry if I mispronounced that. excelling all worldly possessions and even that condition of life which Adam had in his innocency as that which is incident to no change and whereunto nothing is wanting as to its full perfection. Therefore ye ought to, as we're commanded here, therefore ye ought to bless God and to be strengthened in faith. And so that the reason that we have by reason of having the inheritance already now guaranteed for us, we should praise the Lord. And so more reason to praise God. And let's look at the argument again as we move to the third point, which is protected salvation. Protected salvation. The argument from Peter is that we must praise God the Father. If you're struggling, you're suffering in your body, you're struggling in your soul, suffering at the hands of men by persecution or by verbal persecution. Peter's argument is praise the Lord. Because out of His mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance which is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And that inheritance is reserved in heaven by the Lord for you. Verse 5, who? Who is the who there? We remember the who of verse 3, in the middle of that verse, that was the Father. Who's the who at the beginning of verse 5? It is the you at the end of verse 4. Reserved in heaven for you, those of you who have been chosen, foreknown, been sanctified, counted righteous in Christ, caused to be born again by the Father, and who have a perfect inheritance, to you, it says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You, saints, are protected, guarded, kept from danger, prevented from escaping, Psalm 121, He protects, He guards, He keeps your soul. You cannot escape from Him. You are shielded, it says here, by the power of God through faith. You remember Ephesians 6, describing the armor of God. Remember the very and most important fact of the armor of God is that it's not an armor that you just put on. It's not your armor, it's God's armor that He puts on you and that you are to receive. And He says there, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. If it was your faith, you're not extinguishing anything. You're accepting all the devil tells you and you come under his temptations and you do what he moves you to do. But because the shield of faith is not your faith, it is the faith that God gives you. It is perfect, therefore. With that, you can then extinguish even the devil's flaming arrows which try to attack you and bring you down. And Peter's teaching in these people and encouraging them and us in the doctrine of God's providence. He speaks of faith. He mentions both God's protection of us by His power and human responsibility. God has promised to protect us, and as He does that, He also has shown us that we must employ our faith that He's given us by the Holy Spirit in the fight against the evil one. It's not a 50-50 cooperating thing, but it's a 100% active God and man, God protecting, you believing and trusting in Him in all things. And you are protected, it says, by the power of God through faith for a salvation. Again, salvation not being used as we often think of it. The once thing happening when we often think of saving, being saved, we think of justification. That's not how He's using it here. You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation. And our God is protecting us so that that salvation which we have been by declaration and by principle, by guarantee, will become our possession in reality when we enter into the heavenly realms into glory. That's our inheritance. Our God protects us so that we may receive our full inheritance when it is revealed in the last time. That is salvation. Full. And pure. And of course, that salvation as our inheritance is our eternal life. It is no longer being exposed to this earthly world or the sufferings or the struggles. It is being with Jesus forever. It is God. God. There's no other experience you'll have in heaven that you'll be caring about but God who's before you in Christ. And so, beloved, as the commentator says, God hath bestowed perseverance upon the regenerate and hath established the gift, keeping you to salvation, as with an armed garrison and supporting your faith, lest ye fall from the way of salvation, and that by his most firm decree of your salvation, whereby he hath both prepared that salvation for you and also appointed a certain time for the communicating of it, vis-a-vis the day of judgment. Therefore ye ought to bless God and to be strengthened in faith. Our calling this evening and for our lives, always in the midst of struggle and suffering or whatever circumstance, is to bless God, to praise God, to the praise of God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so let us praise Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You in Christ Jesus for Your eternal purposes, Your eternal decrees, Your providence of which You work in our lives every day. We thank You that You love us and You've always loved us, and that we who never loved You, You caused us to love You by showering us with Your grace. And so, Father, we ask that by Your grace we would remember all, and by Your graces we would remember and praise You, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because of all that You've done for us and all that You're doing. We thank You for the guarantee that is protected in heaven for us, to be revealed at the last time, that is eternal life, that which we have a living hope in, that we will have Jesus forever and ever, and be fully satisfied in Him. And so, Father, blessed be Your name forever and ever. Amen.